Good morning. Let's have a word of prayer. Father in heaven, I thank you for all the young people from Great Village who came down to Jesus to the Nations last night. And I pray, as has been mentioned earlier, that their hearts were challenged. And Father, you know who you've touched, spoken to, encouraged about going to the foreign mission field. We just saw quite a testimony of a couple who looked incredibly young for having been on the field 35 years. And we just thank you for those folks, Father. And obviously, they're not going to go on forever. And so we need other young people. It was just mentioned in the work crew at Mount Traber. We need the muscle and we need the brains. And so, Father, I pray that some of the young people who've been exposed to Jesus to the Nations will seriously consider this is one of the options for their lives. And we would thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, first of all, I'd like to give a warm greeting from our daughter Miriam over in Benin. And just a little story. The other day she said, "Now, I have a serious thing to tell you and I have a funny story to tell you. Which would you like first?" So we got the serious first. And she said she has a weird sense of humor. And she said, "The other night I couldn't find a really good flashlight, so I just used my cell phone, and which has a little light on the end of it. And I missed the fact that there was a snake on the pathway. And I kicked him, and the snake went up off her foot, likely terrified, and hit her on the one leg and then hit her in the other leg. And then she turned around with her cell phone, and there goes the snake off into the bush. So your prayers are important." I'm speaking now as a dad, not as a missionary rep. But anyway, that was her event the other night. We have some of her prayer letters out on the table, so I hope you'll take advantage of that. That's a lot of the materials that we have at Jesus to the Nations. But it's on this afternoon, 2 to 5 o'clock. So if you've missed out on, it's the biggest missions presentation of the year. And if you have missed out on that, from 2 to 5 o'clock, there will be an opportunity to go down. It's about an hour and 20 minutes from here, so it doesn't take very long to get there. You know, God's world view, and in that song on grace, did you notice that he has enough grace for the whole world? Do you think that's true? Enough grace for the whole world. Imagine if everybody in the whole world was walking with the Lord Jesus Christ and there's enough grace to be poured out upon them. Yes, that's very true. And that was a beautiful introduction to my theme here this morning, the whole world giving glory to Christ. As we study the Word of God, we're learning more and more about the Lord's passions, his priorities, and his principles. And those are very precious things. Those passions and pursuits become clearer to us as we take note of principles that are repeated over and over again in the Word of God and in our studies. If we could have Isaiah 54:5. And you know, I just finished reading through Isaiah. It's 66 chapters, so it's not like reading Colossians. And it's neat as you read through Isaiah, because you feel like you're in the New Testament so often. The prophecy is so incredible and so accurate that it's just amazing. It's an amazing book to read. If you haven't read it for a long time, you might want to consider that. "For thy maker is thine husband." And notice the names that God is called here. "The Lord of hosts is his name. And thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel." And here's the one that I'm focusing on this morning. "The God of the whole earth shall he be called." The God of the whole earth shall he be called. And of course, that's kind of the theme at Jesus to the Nations this weekend. And we've really had some wonderful worship down there and excellent speakers. And it's just a real encouragement for me. You know, it's Jesus to the Nations is kind of an exception. As a missionary, most people in the world that I walk through, you're a what? They have no idea what on earth a missionary would be, and particularly one that's been around for a long time. But down at Jesus to the Nations, of course, that's the core theme, and it's a delight. And actually, they got their theme, "Here I am, Lord, send me." They got their theme from the book of Isaiah. In the world of missions under Great Commission, By the way, I spoke 12 hours yesterday, so my voice is struggling a little, so I apologize for that. It's my biggest day of the year, and my feet can testify to that. In the world of missions, under the Great Commission of going into all the world, the name of God, that name of God becomes more dominant in our thinking all the time. And that's the passion, that's the goal, to see Him all over the world. And in our specific ministry, to see Him reaching out to all the language groups, all the indigenous groups, all the cultural groups, everyone reached with the gospel of Jesus Christ. When we consider when God is truly present as a focus of worship, and we certainly had excellent worship here this morning, there is praise and honor and glory and thanksgiving being offered up. And you saw all of that this morning. And we certainly seen it at Jesus to the Nations. This makes the teaching of the whole earth very important to those who are committed to the Great Commission. And it is. It's a very, very precious thing. And yet, in general church life, world missions can be pushed to the back. It can kind of cool off at time because we do become so concerned with the needs and the burdens that are all around us, and they get pushed away. If we could look at 1 John 2:2, and He is the propitiation, which means to pacify or placate for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Once again, that is God's perspective. That is what God is wanting to see happen. Paul was never content with just being born again himself. He certainly wasn't a contented Christian. He was a man with a burden and with a vision. I believe one of the things that made the Apostle Paul great within the body of Christ was that he could see the world with similarities to the way that God saw it. And yet, you know, it's so difficult for you and I to truly see through the eyes of Christ. We live in a sin-cursed world. Just the rush and the raciness of the situation. We had one person here this morning on the platform sharing in the fact the last 2 weeks have been very difficult, very challenging. Well, all of us could raise our hand, and we know what weeks like that are. Fortunately, they're not all the time, but certainly they do come. And that ability to truly see things the way Christ sees them gets very distorted sometimes. And we are living in a very fast-moving world. Paul went on to say in Romans 1:14-16, I am a debtor. Okay, and you have, I'm sure, a picture in your mind of what a debtor is. Okay, maybe some of you are seriously in that definition. I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready. Do you think Paul was ready? Boy, I'll tell you, the Romans wished he wasn't so ready. I am ready to preach the gospel. Okay, and what was Rome associated with for Paul? Certain death. Absolute certain death. That's where it was going to end. That's his custard's last stand, if you will. And he was ready. You couldn't back him up. He was a bulldozer. He was a D-10 bulldozer. Boy, he was coming through. And you could try to intimidate him and make him fearful and all the rest. Paul was coming through, and that's why he's such a role model to so many of us. I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. And listen to this next part. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Can you picture Paul saying that? I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do you think people would listen when he was preaching? You know, when we get to heaven, I don't know if we're going to hear any of these guys speak or not, but I realize we're going to be glorified, so we really don't need to be exhorted all that much anymore. But I would love to see Paul say that. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God. And certainly that was one of the things that Paul delighted in, was the power that was given to him by God's grace. How much grace is there? Enough for the whole world. Okay, remember that song we sang, beautiful song. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the first and also, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. at Jesus to the Nations, there are a number of missions there that are reaching out specifically to the Jewish people. Paul starts with a specific reference to finances, okay? But he doesn't use it the way in which you and I use the word debtor. Imagine a young 20-year-old man. And, of course, you know what his dream is. It's not always a young lady. His dream often is a nice car, right? His first car. And he really wants to get that. So he's standing in front of the Bank of Nova Scotia. And I won't say anything unkind about the Bank of Nova Scotia because there may be people here who work there. But they don't give very much, but they make a whole lot, according to my newspaper. But at any rate, this young man is standing there, and he's not standing there because he's so powerful and he's so able. He's because the bank has money and they have all the goodies that are going to help me get this new car. And so he is planning to become a debtor because of his weakness, because of his susceptibility. That is not how Paul is using this word at all. As a matter of fact, he's using it totally opposite to what that young man is thinking as he stands there before the institution. Paul is saying, I'm so wealthy as a child of God, a personal friend of Jesus Christ, a citizen of the heavenlies, that I owe it to you to share my riches with all of those who are headed to a life of eternal judgment. Think about that. Eternal judgment. What an expression. Incredible, eternal, everlasting. If you are here today without Christ living within you, I owe you my very best to introduce you to the most wonderful, enabling, comforting, caring relationship that you could ever know on this planet. You know, I was thinking this morning as I was going over my notes, and these outfits like eHarmony, they must make a fortune. Because they're on television all the time, and those television ads cost a lot of money. And so they're making all this money because we're geared towards relationship. And what I'm telling you this morning, and it doesn't cost anything, although the eHarmony things, I guess, cost plenty. But, you know, that relationship with Christ is available to you. And it is the most amazing, enabling, strengthening relationship that you can ever be offered on this planet. A relationship with Jesus Christ is absolutely transforming. I know I've only been in that relationship for 42 years. I'll tell you, it totally, totally transformed not only my life, but my relationship with other people and my way of relating and what was important to me and what my priorities were. And if you had told me before I was saved that I would one day spend 19 years in Africa, I would have told you you were crazy. I'm out to make a buck. I am going to have a fabulous retirement. I'm going to retire at 55. Well, that's a little fast. But, you know, all those priorities got changed and shuffled or whatever. This is the most enabling relationship that you can ever, ever encounter. So that's why I am a debtor and Paul is a debtor. And everybody who stands up on this platform is a debtor to you because we're so wealthy. Because we have incredible wealth in Christ. That is a personal and eternal and everlasting relationship with the Prince of Peace, the sacrificial Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. The one who offers you forgiveness and a brand new life in himself, that is what it makes Paul and everyone else that shares the gospel a debtor to those who hopefully, hopefully and prayerfully will listen. I am more wealthy today than many people who are presented to us in society. There's an American politician right now who apparently is a billionaire. I'm much more wealthy than he is. Until he gets saved, until he confesses that he's a sinner, until he reaches out to the virgin-born, righteous, holy, pure Jesus Christ, until he recognizes that all of his sin was washed away by that grace that we sang about earlier, washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ, and that this Jesus Christ conquered death days later, 3 days later. Until that happens to men like Donald Trump and others, they're far, far less wealthy than I am. I am a personal friend of Jesus Christ. I am a citizen of the heavenlies. I am a child of God, a child of the King of Kings. I love that expression. Not only King, but King of Kings. That is who my Father is. That is who my Lord is. I'm more, much more wealthy than these individuals. And once again, child of not just a king, but the King of the universe. We see the concept of the whole world once again in verse, if we could turn to Psalm 72 and 19. And blessed be his glorious name forever, and let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Can you picture that for a moment? The whole earth filled with the glory of God? What do you think is going to be in the Chronicle Herald tomorrow morning? All the garbage that people did all weekend long. Boy, I'll tell you, Nova Scotia is a beautiful province, but we have a lot of ugly things going on, particularly on the weekends. It seems to be the favorite time for people. But look at how it closes. Amen. Now, what amen means is I agree. Amen. You know, I put my seal on that. This is double-barreled. You know, we loaded up both barrels and let them fly. Amen and amen. What a beautiful way to end a beautiful verse. And blessed be his glorious name forever, and let the whole earth be filled with his glory. What a thought. What a picture. What a beautiful, beautiful thought. What is the reason that we're given life this morning as we get out of bed? Why did God let you get up today? Why did he give you health and vigor and just stamina and the ability to get here or to get wherever you're going today? There's just one reason, and that is to bring glory to the name, the person, the spirit, and the forgiveness of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's your, what do the French say? Your raison d'être. That is why. That's your reason for being. That is what life is all about. Those trillions of cells that have within them trillions of atoms. And God put all of that together. That didn't happen from a big bang, by the way. Sorry to disappoint you if you believe that. But I want to tell you, believing all of that happened, the pituitary gland, the kidneys and the liver and the lungs and all this, it happened from a big bang. Who made the bang? You know, there's some serious questions in that, and it takes a whole lot more faith to believe that than what I believe in a wise and loving and intelligent God. Intelligence beyond anything we can imagine. And all of those cells, all of those atoms are all put together for one reason, to bring glory to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, for some people that may sound too simple. I'll tell you, there's an awful lot of living and a lot of life involved with that. And yet we know that between 1,900 and 2,000 people groups, some suggest even 2,400, have not one word of the scriptures in their mother tongue. How are they going to fulfill what they were designed to do? God had his design. He made these people. He put those trillions and trillions and trillions of cells in them for one purpose, to bring glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet there are people who have nothing of the Word of God. How do you bring glory to God when you don't know who he is? When your definition of God is somebody who's immoral, who's a cheat, who's a thief, you would not believe some of the worldviews that people have out there, folks. You would not believe what somehow or another, through thousands of years of darkness, they have discovered. Oh, that's what God is like. That's who he is. Someone to be feared and someone who is almost ruthless in his judgment of them. What goes through the mind of God as he looks down on people? And of course, he looks at individuals, but if you looked at regions, if you watch CTV in the morning, you know they have the pink and the green and the blue with all the weather alerts, although we've had a pretty pleasant summer or winter, excuse me, this year. A wonderful time. But he's looking at each individual. But if he's looking at those regions, the areas that have these people that have lived thousands of years without fulfilling their purpose for being, for not for one minute, not for one second, what color would they be? Of course, black, for disobedience and sin and decadence and all kinds of abomination in the eyes of God. And what a terrible, terrible tragedy that is. Each 45 days, New Tribes Mission brings another indigenous group into the gospel of Jesus Christ in their mother tongue. Now, that's easy to say. It's not easy to translate the scriptures. These people are my heroes, by the way. If you think you can read a little tract from Texas and know all about Bible translation, no, you can't. It is rocket science. Only very few people are gifted in a way to be translators. For one thing, it takes massive, massive patience, working hours and hours and hours on a verse or two, sometimes months, to come up with a word like atonement for a group of people who only understand revenge and killing people and all sorts of violence and all sorts of things like that. They cannot understand something like atonement or redemption or any of these things. And so it takes them months to come up with a word that they might comprehend as they go through the Bible and try to come up with an explanation of that. You know, one of the things that has really spoken to my heart over the years and really, really revealed to me how precious this thing of going into all the world is to God. And that is, I've seen in New Tribes Mission, we have 3,000 missionaries worldwide, and I have seen so many very, very ordinary people, including myself, very ordinary people, wonderfully used. And, you know, I can remember on the mission field, and as people would come, and after you'd been there for a while, and said goodbye to people very prematurely sometimes, and other people pressed on, and it was a real heartache. And so you kind of had a little defensive mechanism that went on. And when the newbies arrived on the field, you kind of look at them and decide whether or not they were really going to make it. You know, will they stay 20 years or will they stay 20 days or maybe 3 months or 6 months? And sometimes there was real heartache. And I remember how often I was wrong. And the people that I thought were really going to just dazzle the mission field, often they were gone in 3 or 4 months. And the people that kind of wondered, how did they ever get here? You know, what's going on here? And, you know, they'd be there 20, 30 years later. Amazing, amazing how God would transform very ordinary people and give them a ministry that was fruitful and multiplied itself and had an impact on the lives of other people. And I think of some of those people, and praise God, I was dead wrong. I was dead wrong in my judgment, and not that I should have been judging them, but it was something that you did after a period of time. Romans 8:29. You don't get ahead of the people back there, by the way. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. You know, we're being conformed to the priorities and the passions and the purposes of Jesus Christ every day of our lives. That's one of the major things that really goes on. You know, if you win the lotto and win a few million dollars, that isn't the biggest thing that happened in your life that day. The biggest thing that happened is you're being conformed to all of these things that manifest the Lord Jesus Christ. If our God sees himself as the God of the whole world, then surely we should be being conformed to that passion and priority that he has. A valid question is whether we're resisting the conforming powers of God in our lives, or are we surrendered to the goals he is moving towards during these latter days? You know, as we travel around the country, there's one thing that people are just very much in agreement on. We all understand that we're not to pick a date. We're not to say, well, we know things that we don't know. And we're to terribly avoid that, particularly as you think about the first chapter of Acts. People should realize that you don't ever go there. But people are very, very common in their conviction these days. It's soon. It's got to be soon. How long can North Korea stay away from the button? How long can Iran stay away from the button? How long can, and on and on and on it goes. And it just appears that this world is going to implode in sometime in the near future. Now, that may or may not be the case. But certainly, during these latter days, all over the world, are we truly in tune with the conforming work that God is doing in our lives in relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we've talked about the whole world, and it's a big world, but included in that world is this room right here at Great Village, Faith Baptist. And if God longs to be the focus of worship and adoration for the whole world, He longs for you to be part of that worship. You know, it's so easy for somebody like me who's focused on foreign missions to forget about the fact that the person in front of you may be headed for eternal torment, eternal thirst, eternal isolation. You know, people joke about hell. If they ever spent 20 seconds there, they wouldn't joke about it, folks. And they wouldn't use that expression where they stick the word hell on the go-to thing. They would never use that expression again because they would see the horror and the isolation that is there. They talk about playing cards and having fun with their friends. Oh, no, that's not the case. That's not what hell is, and that's not what's taught in the Word of God. The Lord Jesus Christ longs for you to be His child, to have the kind of empowerment that only He can offer and that He can bring forth to people. That will never happen if you can't conquer your pride, because your pride never wants to admit that you're a sinner. Well, I've never robbed a bank. I've never raped anybody. I've never shot anybody. I'm not a murderer. You know, that's hardly God's standard. God's standard is absolute, total, driven white snow purity and perfection. That's a little beyond, I'm not a rapist. And yet that's the way people feel. There are people out there worse than me. Says who? You know, there are so many things that we deny in being sin, and yet they are sin. Things of the mind, attitudes of the heart. You need to confess to God, not to any person. That's where we're different from some other groups. Not to a person, but to God. Yes, I am a sinner. I need a Savior. You see, if you're not a sinner, this whole thing about Jesus Christ coming down from heaven was foolishness, absolute waste, and a horrible mistake on the part of God the Father. But if we are a sinner, then we did need a Savior, and we need a Savior today as well. We have to recognize, after we recognize our need, we recognize and look to the Lord Jesus Christ and look and see that He is pure and holy and righteous and true, that He had to be virgin born, because if He was of the lineage of Adam, then He would have been a sinner and He would have been worthless on that cross. But because He was pure and sinless, He could be our sacrifice, the sacrificial lamb. And He did that for you and I. And His shed blood at that cross at Calvary totally paid the price for your sin. How much grace is in this world? Enough for the whole world. Enough for the whole world. That's a beautiful song, by the way. I really enjoyed the words to that. He went on that cross to take our place. We deserve to be on that cross because that was a sinner's cross. He did not deserve to be there. And yet He chose, because of His intense love and care and compassion for you, He chose to allow Himself. You know, those Roman soldiers, that whole situation, He could have just said, be dust. And the nails would have been dust. And the Roman soldiers would have been dust. It would have been finished. But He said, no. I'm going through with this. My love is so great for them. My Father's love is so great for them. We're going through this thing. There will be no stopping. And then 3 days later, and this is real good news for us old guys, right? There are a few other gray heads here. Some of you have hidden it, but some of us are gray heads, and we're admitting it. And, you know, He conquered death. What a great joy. You know, my throat's getting a little dry from being used 12 hours yesterday. But you know, what's that really matter? I'm headed for heaven, for eternity. And you know what? It's not temporary. I can't lose it because it's eternal and everlasting. My Bible says that. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. He gave Him. I have one son. I can't imagine anything that would motivate me to give Him. But God was so motivated in His love for you and I that He gave Him. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And I remember the day I asked the little girl right down in this front, it was in the second row, and I asked her, what does everlasting mean? She said, forever and ever and ever. And I said to her, I wish the adults could get that. Why can't they understand? This tiny little girl was sitting there. It means forever and ever and ever, Uncle Neil. Well, that's how long the gift of salvation. And in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, we have the whole picture, the whole package. I love these two verses. For by grace, what does grace mean? Grace means unmerited favor. It has nothing to do with works. I can't earn it. It's not a salary. It's not merit. It's nothing like that. For by grace, unmerited favor. For by grace are ye saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. Not of works. You know, that's pretty plain. You don't need a PhD in theology to understand that. Not of works. Lest any man should boast. It's hard to boast when you're flat on your face, praising God at his feet. Not of works, lest any man should boast. It's a gift. It's all done. You're not qualified. You're not capable of being part of the equation of God the Son and God the Father. They had to do it because they're pure and perfect and sinless. You can't do it. You're unqualified because you're a sinner. So he gave us a gift, and all we have to do is receive it by faith. I'll tell you, folks, that's the essence of hope. The man I stayed with last night, he had a funeral, and the lady was 40 years of age. She was from the islands down in the Caribbean, had a radiant Christian testimony, got a horrible disease, a blood cancer that attacked her heart and killed her very, very quickly. But she had an incredible... The place was packed out. The overflow was full. All kinds of people were there. And all kinds of them were from the university. Mount St. Vincent, where Jesus of the Nation is. That's where she worked. And, you know, many, many people had no ability whatsoever to understand what church or gospel is all about. And they heard that gospel. If you think of a prayer, pray for those intellectuals, those PhDs who came to that funeral yesterday. It was a wonderful funeral. I know that sounds strange to say that, but it was a wonderful funeral. What will your funeral be like? There's two kinds of funerals. There's a wonderful funeral, and there's the guessing game funeral. I wonder if they went to heaven, or I wonder if they went to hell. What a horrible thing to do to your loved ones. I hope you have one of those wonderful funerals. He conquered death. He paid the price. He is the Savior, and you are a sinner, so you have a need. Don't go out those doors. It's so easy to walk out those doors. But I want to tell you, if you knew how true and real hell is, and how magnificent and eternal heaven is, you wouldn't walk away from the gift that God is offering you. Praise God. And if any of you have a chance to come down to Jesus of the Nations this afternoon, please come by and see us. Thank you. Father in heaven, you're the only one who knows human hearts. If there is someone here, Father, who thinks I'm feeding them a line, that I drove all the way from Halifax this morning to tell lies, I pray, Father, that you'd speak to their heart. Draw them to yourself. Father, just convict them of sin and pierce their excuses and defenses with the two-edged sword of truth. Father in heaven, raise up people who can share from the heart and really, really guide and direct them in how simple and how precious this gift is. Father, too, for all the young people who came down to Jesus to the Nations tonight, if you have called someone in that group, whether it be a leader or whether it be the young people, I just pray, Father, that you would really draw them to yourself and guide and direct in for them to discover what the will is that you have for their lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Just before I go, I should mention to you that I met some of your young people down there last night. And this is a very interesting fellowship because you shoot each other to have fun. And the one young man came up to me and his leader got, his name was, let me think now, Alex White. Yes, that was it. And I thought it would come to me. And he shot this young man right in the end of the nose. You know, so when he goes to school, people will think, ooh, you got one of those, did you? And somebody else, I don't know if it's the young man who got nailed in the nose, he got the leader, right him, and just above his protection, I guess it was. And so I found that very, very interesting. If that's how you practice fellowship here, I'll be leaving right away.